Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtain.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Welcome to the Prophecy Zone. My name is Phil Armstrong, and for the next 3 hours, we're going to be filling you in on what is going on in this world, and it is a whole lot of things that is transpiring right before our very eyes. When God delivered to the prophets that the things that will be going on right now, we believe that God sits outside of time, and it's like a parade. God sees the beginning. He's on the top of the building. The people on the ground only see a select part of the parade, whatever their surroundings and their aura, and God himself sees the whole parade. He sees all. But the beautiful thing about it is that we are at the end of the parade, folks. We get to see the most and probably some new things that's thrown at us. And it is an honor and a pleasure to be here. Just like when James and John and Peter was taken up on the mountain, you know, Mr. Big Mouth, Peter had to say, Lord, this is a great thing. Let us build all three of you a temple. He says, no, this is my son who I am well pleased. We are honored to be here, but the only person who can hold us into the rapture of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can hold us. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jeffrey Grinder will be on our show today. His website is called Now the End Begins. Awesome website. You should go check it out. There's nowtheendbegins.com, awesome website. We're going to have him on in a few minutes talking about the flotilla, the future flotilla, the called off of the flotillas, whatever. I believe they're playing political games, or we're gonna mind games with Israel, and Israel's playing mind games with them, but we're going to talk about that. And also, we're going to have Christine Witt. Hopefully, I'm not butchering her last name. It's real short, but I'm butchering it. She's an author. She's written a book that will be coming out in the fall on the Book of Revelations. We're going to talk to her about that today. And also, our middle guest called off because actually, it was a miscommunication on my part. So I'm looking for Susan Pozio, if you're out there listening, check your emails, and that'd be awesome if you can. But we're going to take a break, and we're going to bring our next guest on after the break.
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans.
This is David Robertson inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture. An American Warning Radio with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning Program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does. And
warning, America. Warning, America's habit forming. Saddest habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at AnAmericanWarning.com. That's AnAmericanWarning.com.
Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the scripture tells of his coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
Okay, we're back. I like to apologize. I kind of butchered Jeffrey's name. It's Grinder. Jeffrey Grinder. Apologize for that. We have a chat room open. If y'all out there listening, you can come into the chat room just by going on the main page. Also, the call-in number is 1-346-826-7088. The next guest we're going to have is Jeffrey has been a member of the Screen Actors Guild since 1988 and has appeared in national TV commercials as well as guest appearance on many television shows, and I like to ask him what shows were them. His father served in the Air Force during World War II in Korea, and his brothers probably served in the Marine Corps. And I'd say thank you to them as well, his brothers and father serving instilled in Jeffrey an undying passion for America and for defending our Constitution, which that is a awesome thing. And people do not understand the importance of the Constitution. That is the fabric that is holding this country, plus Jesus Christ himself. So without further ado, let's bring on Jeffrey. Jeffrey, how you doing, brother?
Good morning, Phillips. Good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yes, thank you for coming. Thank you
very
much.
Sure, my pleasure.
Yes, sir.
My pleasure.
You have a wonderful website. It's very informative. I'm trying to get to your level with that my website. For those are interesting, why don't you give out all your information before we start?
Sure, thanks. The name of the website is called NowTheEndBegins.com. And it has a matching Facebook page as well. People can log into Facebook and just search on Now the End Begins, and the Facebook page will pop right up. And the Lord is doing a great work with this ministry. It's only been online for the last, this is just like halfway through our 6 month, and the website is getting about 1.5 million hits per month.
Wow.
We just reached the 6,000th member mark on our Facebook page, and God is just absolutely pouring out his blessing for this ministry.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Where do you want to start? Let's start with the oil spill. You pretty much looking at the hurricane, the same hurricane I'm looking at a couple of days ago. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't say anything on my show. Me and my guest, Michael Parker, was talking about it, but I didn't think that it will really come to fruition that a hurricane would start coming immediately. What's your take on all the stuff that's happening there, politically, economically, and what will transpire? What do you think? I know you might not have a crystal ball, but with your intellect, just tell me, what do you think that can transpire with this hurricane?
Well, yeah, you're very right. You know, we don't have crystal balls, but we have something that's a whole lot better. We have the Bible.
Yes, indeed.
And, you know, the Bible says that in the end of time, in the last days, you know, these warnings have been out there for 2,000 years. And one of the biggest problems that the church faces today is apathy and complacency.
Yes.
And, you know, a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, don't fully attach the importance of what happened on May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really the countdown clock that got the whole thing going again. And ever since that time, you know, the possibility for the rapture is, you know, now out there on the table, and for Jesus' return to come take us home, and so the days that we find ourselves in are absolutely the last days. And when you ask about the hurricane, it's almost like you want to ask the question, what else can go wrong down there? You know?
Yeah.
You know, because it has been, it is. I have a widget on my website from BP, and it's spilling about 1.5 million gallons of oil every 24 hours into the Gulf.
Yeah.
And they have no clue on how to stop it. They haven't even really slowed it down, because they're skimming it off in one area, but it's popping up in three other areas.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And now with this hurricane that you mentioned, I read about 3 days ago that Bobby Jindal, the governor of Louisiana, he is now calling for a day of prayer to see if God will intervene. And I really think that God is using this calamity to get people's attention.
Oh, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. As far as Genesis 12, verse 3 is concerned, I believe that the president, and I apologize for saying this, but I believe that what's going on is a setup. Reason why I say that is because it's funny how these ships are being escorted by Israel. These American ships are being escorted by Israel, and I think what's happening is the globalists who really run things is trying to set up Israel for destruction. And what they're doing is, underneath, they're saying, okay, Israel, when nobody's looking and nobody's hearing them, okay, you just go ahead and set up for war. But at the same time, on the purpose of being on out there, they're saying, no, this is not going to happen. We're not going to blow Iran out the water. Go ahead.
Well, it's very obvious if you look at what the Obama administration, the policy that they're pursuing with Iran, they are doing nothing but talk. They are doing nothing to stop them, and they are allowing them all the time and space that they need to build nuclear weapons. And that's obvious to even the most casual observer that the Obama administration has a great interest in seeing Iran nuke up.
Yeah.
You know, because they're doing nothing. They're doing nothing to stop them. And somebody sent me a link yesterday. And it was really kind of interesting. And they said that the Gulf oil disaster happened on, I think it was April 20th.
Uh-huh.
And the day before that, April 19th, is when the Obama administration officially said that they will no longer automatically back Israel up on everything.
Yes. And that's when, yes. I heard a guest on Blog Talk Radio say that same thing. A few people actually said that same
mm-hmm.
thing.
And what happens is when you mess with Israel, okay,
The
Bible says that Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And that means the physical land of Israel. That means national Israel. That means the government of Israel. And you mentioned before Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. In America, we have a government that is actively in the process of cursing Israel, and we will receive that back on ourselves 100-fold.
Yes, and that's unfortunate. Because I believe that a lot of, like you were saying earlier, we're living in complacency and apathy. I don't know if those two words are the same, but I need to check my dictionary. We seem to be concerned about soccer games, and I'm gonna watch the soccer game. I'm not gonna lie to you, but I'm you know what I'm concerned about. But we're concerned about American Idol and Blander Sloop or whatever. I'm always butchering people's names, so his deserves. I guess I can, I give his parents respect and try not to butcher. But Gary Coleman and all this other stuff, you know, Michael Jackson's year of death. But I look on Facebook and I look at a lot of people that I know, and it seems like we're very much carrying on business as usual. The book of Noah in Genesis and Lot, we're just carrying on business as usual.
You're exactly right, and that's why the Bible says that, you know, like in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the end of the earth. Because when Noah was building his boat with his three sons and their three wives and his wife, the Bible says that they spent 120 years building that boat. And you can imagine that when they first started building, there was probably a great crowd of people coming around and maybe some people even asking some good questions and, you know, a whole mixture of people. But then when it got into year 40, year 50, year 60, and they're still, you know, we're still building this massive boat and it's going to rain. Year 70, year 80, it's going to rain. Year 90, year 100, it's going to rain. By that point, it's like they probably weren't even paying attention.
Or laughing at him, like Jesus is going to do some things, they laughed them to scorn. That's what the Bible says. They probably laughed
exactly.
at them or taunted
yeah,
them.
Exactly. Right. And and then at year 120, you know, God said to Noah, step back, get inside, and I'm going to shut you in. And then the rain came. And then all of a sudden, it was crunch time. And that's the time that we live in now.
Yes.
And you're very correct. People are more concerned with who's going to win the World Cup than they are with when Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back very soon.
Yeah. And a lot of people, what people do is I believe we become what it's called. We can sit there and watch a soap opera, The Young and the Restless of the World, As the World Turns, and sort of get caught up in believing that. But when it comes to reality, which I do say reality, those are just actors,
right?
But Jesus is for real. Why would you? And I'm just being ignorant when I say this. I'm being the advocate of the people who are in the, you know, in the dark. But why would you not believe Jesus walked the face of the earth? At least you can believe that towards some Victor Newman or some actor on TV. And the thing is that God is said that these things were going to happen, and what people do is they go blind and they live their life as usual. They get caught up in the life's, you know, problems and practically fun, you know, taking vacation and all this other, getting your daughters getting married, and they forget, you know, what happened in the Bible. And they're very, some of those are the very people to go to church. So well, it's it. Go ahead.
Well, right. And when you talk to church people, and I love going to church, you know, I wouldn't miss a Sunday for practicing.
I love fellowship.
Anything.
Yes.
Absolutely. And for me, it's the time when I go in and I, you know, I've been going all week and I've been witnessing to people and I've been instructing my kids in the Lord and working on the website and writing articles and writing posts and, you know, being the watchman on the wall that Isaiah talks about. But when you go to church and you talk to people, there are just so many people who call themselves Christians, and they're confused. They don't know about the rapture. They don't know about the tribulation. They don't know the difference between Revelation and the rapture. They have no idea of the last week of Daniel, his prophecy, the 70 weeks from Daniel chapter 9, that still has to play out. I talk with a lot of people who think that the Christians in this age have replaced Israel, have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. And because people aren't opening the book and they're not reading the book and they're not asking the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, it's sad, but a lot of Christians are getting what they believe is their Bible knowledge through other people's websites that really have very little to do with the Bible.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. The Bible says they perish for lack of knowledge. That's also distorted knowledge. People are getting, they go to church, and a lot of pastors are not preaching Bible prophecy for some strange reason. Go ahead.
Well, probably one reason why a lot of pastors aren't preaching Bible prophecy is you have to know it to preach on it.
Yeah.
And, you know, Bible prophecy, if you preach the whole counsel of God, that is a very divisive thing to do.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus says, I have come to this earth to bring a sword, to set mother against, you know, child and brother against brother, because the Bible, it's a million miles long and it's a half inch wide. It's the original narrow way. And when you sign on to living life from God's perspective, that's an extremely dividing stand that you take, even within your own family, but even within, quote unquote, other believers.
Yes. Yes, indeed. They get uncomfortable as well.
They do. They do, because so many people, they don't understand. If you're not, there's a lot of people that love to read the book of Revelation. And they love to talk about all the different judgments and the trumpets and the seals and the bowls and all that stuff.
Yeah.
But if you don't read the book of Daniel, Jesus says in Matthew 24, read the book of Daniel. And he quotes Daniel directly.
Yeah.
If you don't read the book of Daniel, there's no way on this earth that you can even begin to understand the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And that's why there's so much confusion, even among believers, as to the times that we're living in.
Or they zero in on a specific passage, and they sort of make that the gospel. I also have seen, for those who say that there is no rapture, it's funny because I have to take a breath for that one. they seem to use very little scripture, and then when they use the scripture, it's like, what do you get that from? But I don't really say anything to them. I kind of let them set themselves up. But what gets me is they only use like Matthew 24, and they use a few more scriptures to prove their point, and then they don't listen to what you're trying to say. For instance, the church, the word church stops being mentioned It's mentioned 19 times the first three chapters of Revelation, and then it's no longer mentioned. But they want to say the same without even thinking. Maybe these 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses, maybe they are going to preach the gospel like the Bible says. And maybe, okay, so where is the church? Why ain't the church preaching the gospel? Where are they? Did the gates of hell prevail?
Exactly, because what happens in Revelation 4:1-2, you have the Apostle John. And the Apostle John is a type of the church. He was the longest living apostle, and he wrote the Gospel of John, John 1, 2, and 3, and the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And the Gospels call John the disciple that Jesus loved. And more than any other person in the New Testament, he typifies the New Testament church that Jesus came to start. And you're very correct. In verse 1 and 2 of Revelation 4, that's the last time you see the church. John gets taken up. It's exactly what Paul talks about. He hears the sound of a trumpet, and the next thing he knows, a door is opened in heaven, and there he is. And now he's watching the whole scene unfold. Everything that happens after Revelation 4:2 is from the perspective of someone who's in heaven, watching it from the balcony, happening down on earth. And that's exactly where the church will be during the Revelation. Right. After the rapture.
Yes. And what is the same thing that was in John 14, 15, and 16, but mainly 15, I'm not for sure, but it talks about the, I don't have my Bible down here, but it talks about the Holy Spirit coming to restrain sin. And then it talks about Thessalonians that he is the restrainer. And I don't understand why people are trying to say Satan is the restrainer. A house divided against itself will not stand. Why? Satan would love to bring out the he would bring out the temptations Antichrist group if he could. What people fail to realize is that Antichrist means someone who is against Christ or trying to replace Christ, but also it could also mean somebody who is just denying the Son and the Father. Or the Father and the Son. So people don't realize that there are many antichrists. There are billions of antichrists. I mean,
these people.
Yeah, so he doesn't understand. What we fail to realize is that God, in his foreknowledge, knew that there would be one antichrist that would be coming, you know?
That's why John talks about the spirit of the antichrist, which he said was even in the world at the time that he wrote that. And
yes,
the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since God cast him out of heaven, you know? But the day is coming when that spirit of Antichrist will be bound up physically in the body of one human being.
One person, yes. Now, talk to me about the hypocrisy against Israel. Me and you can sit there alone, a lot of our listeners who love Israel, and even some people who are just honestly, I mean, they might not even care, but who looks at it honestly can see the hypocrisy that the world has against Israel. And then we know it has to be, to me, it is so hypocritical. And I'm not saying Israel don't do some things, just a few things. I don't really see them act. I mean, if somebody was headed towards our nation and it was going to do something to our nation, and we tried to stop somebody, I'm pretty sure the UN is going to say, why are you doing this? And some other people are going to say, why are you doing this? Because look at George Bush. He went to war and there was no weapons of mass destruction. So they're going to say something about it. But what I'm asking you is, I mean, this hypocrisy is ridiculous.
Right. And, you know, let's just park it there for a minute and let's talk about the nation of Israel, because that is possibly one of the biggest hot buttons that I have, and it's one of the largest driving forces behind my ministry, okay? When you go to nowtheendbegins.com, you see that that we stand for America and we stand with Israel, and those are the two tenets that I have built this website on, talking about and exposing the things that are bringing our own country of America down, and also talking about the things that pertain to the nation of Israel. Because as we said, that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And a lot of people, even Christians, I come across them all the time, where they think that Israel is done. They rejected the Messiah 2,000 years ago, and God has just cast them off to the side, and these people have never read the 11th chapter of Romans, where it talks about the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Yeah. And it says that, you know, Paul is writing, and he says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But then he says in the very next verse, and so all Israel shall be saved. And so what you have is in these end times, from a variety of different places, that hypocrisy that you talked about, is Israel gets slammed constantly by Christians, by non-Christians, by different governments. They have re-existed in their own land for the last 62 years, and everybody says they have the right to defend themselves, but as soon as they go and try to defend themselves, they are slammed. People talk about the poor Palestinians, and you have Hamas, which runs Gaza, that are constantly sending rockets over the border, and these cowards launch these attacks from behind hospitals and behind schools and daycare centers where there's little kids. And when Israel has to retaliate to protect themselves, the Palestinians and the Muslims have arranged it so as soon as they try to attack, they have to go through these civilian layers. And it creates a huge conundrum for Israel because they have to defend themselves, but because of the nature of the attacks, the Muslims always try to arrange it so that there's a lot of civilian casualties so that they can turn and say, look, see how bad Israel is. They're killing women and children, when in reality, they take great pains to make sure that that doesn't happen. And you see in the news that a couple weeks ago with the flotilla, Turkey, a longtime recent ally of Israel, just completely sided with the Muslims and has turned against Israel. Even in our own country, you have members of Congress and the Senate who say that we shouldn't be funding Israel, we shouldn't be giving them support, and that we shouldn't be doing what we're doing for them, even though that they acknowledge that Israel is a sovereign nation and has the right to defend themselves.
Exactly, exactly. That is true. That is true. We're going to take a break, and I want you to continue. We're going to continue on that same subject. We'll be right back.
Sure.
What you just heard was an actual recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb. And ever since my husband Jeff saw our moving, active, vibrant daughter by way of live ultrasound image and heard her precious heartbeat within the womb, he's been horrified that we as a society legally kill our children at this stage of life.
As a society, we legally kill our children.
This is the greatest human rights issue of our day.
To join in the conversation, Fridays, 9 to 11, visit WeKillChildren.org and find the show. That's WeKillChildren.org.
Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're listening to the Prosperity Zone.
Unblock Talk Radio.
Now, we don't go blowing up people and killing our enemies because God never told us to do so, but we're literalists in our interpretation of what the Bible says. We believe it verbatim, we believe it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we live accordingly. So why is that so hard to believe that Muslims would do the same? Because the Quran puts no limitations on the violence and the war against those who stand opposed to Islam, where the Bible and the New Testament, especially in grace under which we live, Jesus never mandates that we do such a thing. So, you know, they're literalists and we are literalists. Theirs causes them to be violent.
Rapture Ready Radio, live on Tuesday and Saturday, and the BB Report live on Thursday. Visit www.raptureReadyRadio.com for more show information.
Hey, everybody out there, my name is Phil Armstrong, and I'd like to invite y'all to join us on the Prophecy Zone every Thursday and Sunday as we talk about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about world events like the Mark of the Beast, Israel, Middle East peace talks, Middle East wars. We're going to be talking about things like the end time generation that we live in, because we are living in the final days. So join us on the Prophecy Zone. Okay, we're back. I apologize for that last when the brother was talking. I guess the enemy was attacking because some dude was talking in the Arabic, and it turned out to be on my web on my page. There's a, if you drop down at the bottom of my Blog Talk Radio page, you're gonna see this big giant TV screen, and it kind of switches every week to a couple of days to something else. But he was talking. I couldn't figure out what it was because the guy's mouth wasn't moving, and I kept checking the boxes and stuff. And so sometimes we kind of take that stuff for granted, but sometimes it is demonically attacked sometimes. Well, just sometimes. I'm not saying every time. The devil's not behind every door. But anyway, once again, if you decide you want to call in, we would love that to happen. The phone number is 1-347-826-7088. Also, on my website, I apologize on the commercial. It says theprophecyzone.com. It's actually, it will say it has been suspended. Actually, I own the name. It has been suspended because it was switched to another website temporarily, and I switched it back to the website, but I haven't tagged it to my website because I'm sort of in limbo. It's actually, it'll be up this week. It's actually theprophecyzone.org. And it'll be up this week. I'll just kind of tweak it some. But God bless everybody out there. I was trying to see if I can keep brother for another hour. That would be all right with you. Are you have to love the weather that we have right now in Spokane, Washington. It's beautiful out here because we've been having overcast, and I walked out my house one night, and I thought they did this in the daytime, but there's planes shooting some stuff out. Ever since then, it's been overcast. Am I a conspiracy theorist? Yes. So at least it gives me something to talk about with everybody. But truly, there, most of the time in politics, when you're looking at politics, it's like watching a David Copperfield movie show. It's just magic. It seems like behind there are smoke and mirrors. And Roosevelt said, "Nothing in politics happened by accident. If it happened, it was planned that way." And especially nowadays. And I guess you can count the two space shuttles too. Well, anyway, let's go continue on with Israel. Israel is a very smart military nation. As a matter of fact, we get a lot of our things from them. They are also very brilliant in inventions. And the very same invention they're going to use to blow some people out the water, and we need to pray for this world. These people are just brilliant. I mean, they even invented the TV set. Well, we fortunately, CNN and all of these media is bringing us mostly the truth, and they have some of the weirdest models because you know they're lying. They're not bringing you the truth. They might be bringing you the same thing over and over again, which appears to be the truth. But Israel has a reverse grading curve it's not fair. And you know Satan has to be involved in this stuff. Okay, let's get back to you were talking about before the break. What do you see? I heard that the flotilla was canceled, and then it's on again, and then it's canceled, and then it's on again. What's up with that?
Well, they've been going back and forth for the last 2 weeks, and now The End Begins has been covering that rather extensively. And at one point, it said that they were sending two ships, and they had already set sail, and then they never seemed to get to their destination. And in typical Iranian fashion, you know, they threaten, but they know. They know that Israel is not going to take their nonsense, and if they send those ships, Israel's going to turn them back, just like they did with Turkey and just like they did with Ireland. And there is no way that those ships are going to land in Gaza, because they will definitely be carrying weapons. And Iran right now cannot take the humiliation which would happen when Israel would – I mean, the eyes of the entire world are watching these boats coming in and out. And Iran has long since said – that Israel is a nation of dirty, filthy Jews who they want to drive into the sea. And yeah. So can you imagine what would happen if Iran sends these flotillas and they are, you know, completely stopped by Israel? That would be a huge humiliation for Iran. So yeah. They called it off. They canceled the whole thing.
Wow. Yeah. Now, do you believe that I was thinking it would come from Lebanon anyway.
What, the ships?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, there was talk about that as well, but Lebanon canceled their ships because Iran was supposed to back them up.
Yeah.
And Iran just doesn't have the guts to do that right now. For all their tough talk, they're really a nation of cowards, you know, not the individual people, but the government.
Yeah.
And they're constantly talking smack, but when push comes to shove, they can't do it, and they won't do it.
Yeah.
But the day is coming, Ezekiel 38 says, that when you come to the battle of Gog and Magog, that's Iran with Russia and about a dozen other Muslim nations who are going to gather together and backed by Russia and nuclear technology, then they'll go in and attack Israel.
Okay, yes, that is true. Now, tell me why Syria, Egypt, and Jordan is not mentioned in that. I know why, but I want to hear you.
Why Syria, Egypt, and Jordan is not mentioned in the book of Ezekiel?
Yes, sir.
Why would you think?
Well, I believe that there was a prior war. There was some conflict before. And I also believe, I believe that you know, the Bible teaches that in Isaiah 17, for some strange reason, Damascus is taken out. So I'm thinking that in the Bible says in Psalms 83, has the list of nations. I'm like I said, I don't have my Bible on here, but it has Israel's immediate bordering nations, and Damascus is taken out. So I'm thinking the in Ezekiel 38:39, it talks about hooks, but it's plural.
Right.
So I believe that Damascus was one of the hooks. Along with what the Bible says, they come to take spoil, which is another part of the hook. And they probably have other reasons why they're coming down. It could be oil, could be anything. And Russia wants to, Vladimir Zhirinovsky wrote a book called A Dash to the South a while back, a couple of years ago. And this book, I had it too. This book. It mirrors Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I don't know if he knows it or not. But see, they play chess pretty good. I mean, literally, play chess pretty good. But they also play political chess. I don't know if it's because they're directed by the devil, Because there's a lot of Christians in Russia. That's not my point. But I don't know if the government is directed by Satan or what, but they're pretty brilliant at what they do.
Well, you are very correct when you say that there's a lot of Christians in Russia, but there's also a lot of Muslims in Russia.
Yes.
Russia has a population of 25 million Muslims right now.
Yes.
And they are not a Muslim nation, but they are a largely sympathetic and greatly influenced by the Muslims nation.
Yes. Yes.
And Joel Rosenberg has pointed out that in the last 2,500 years, the amount of times that Russia and Iran have collaborated on anything has been zero.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, about 8-10 years ago, you have this great interest between Russia and Iran to form a financial partnership.
Uh-huh.
Iran has hired Russia to build 3 nuclear reactors for them. 2 of them have already been put online.
Mm-hmm.
Russia is preparing to sell the S-300 missile defense system to Iran for $50 billion. And they have become huge, almost best friends in the last 10 years, which is exactly what Ezekiel foresaw in chapter 38. But for the last 2,490 years, they have had tremendous apathy towards each other. And then all of a sudden, at the end of time, now they go from nothing for 2.5 millennia, and now they're best friends, which is,
yeah,
to me, it just shows how close we are to the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38.
Well, what I'm chuckling about is Turkey. Because we were wondering back in 2009, like it's a long time ago, back into, but anyway, we were wondering, what's up with Turkey? I mean, Turkey is still Israel's buddy, and they would have to kind
not
of
now.
Like start from there. Not now. They would have to start kind of fighting if that was going to change. We got a caller I wanted to take right quick. So, hello, caller.
Yes.
How you doing, man?
All right.
You got a question for us?
I have a comment. First, I have a question, and then I have a comment. I see you all like the what do you all think going to be the rapture?
Jeffrey, you like to handle that one?
Sure. I mean, is your question the timing of the rapture?
No, we don't know the timing. Like
right.
Saying, what is your concepts of what would be the rapture? How would like, biblical prophecies and things like that, I noticed in the, well, I want to get your answer, see what you think about it first, then I'll just give my comment, and you tell me if I'm right or wrong. Just what do you think would be the concept of the rapture?
Right. Well, the Bible is very clear, and the Bible talks about that when Jesus came to the Jews 2,000 years ago, and as the Old Testament prophesied, he was largely rejected by national Israel, and Jesus started what the Bible calls the mystery of the church, and the church is a body of Jew and Gentile believers in Messiah, and that's existed for the last 2,000 years, but in the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, the last week at the rejection of Jesus, that last week of God's prophecy for Israel was put on hold. It was, a lot of theologians call that time the Great Pause. And God largely began to stop dealing with the nation of Israel, and he turned his attention to the church. And that's where it's been for the last 2,000 years. And all through the New Testament, it talks about the day is coming when Jesus is going to return for his saints, and he's going to call them home to the marriage supper of the bride and the lamb. And at that point, when the church is removed physically from this earth and is taken up to heaven for that marriage supper, everybody left on the earth behind is going to go through what the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is when God completely turns his attention back to the nation of Israel, and he begins to fulfill that last week from Daniel's prophecy. A 7-year period, which will have the rise of Antichrist and the tribulation going into what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, when tremendous persecution is happening. So I believe that the Bible teaches there has to be a rapture of the church before the tribulation, so the church is taken out of the way, and then God can fulfill the last week of Daniel's prophecy, which was given largely to the Jews. It was not given to the church.
Okay, you're saying it was given to the Jews, not to the church?
Right, right.
Okay, this is what confuses me. Because when I read the word, and, you know, I when I go to, like, I listen to people, like, preachers and stuff preach on this topic, it's like everybody have so much things to say. And it's like, this is what it is, okay? Being caught up in the sky and changed in a twinkle in the eye.
Right.
Well, for what you just said, you didn't mention, I mean, it put a hold in that people's up in the sky and being, you going, like Left Behind movies, you going to be somewhere with somebody else, and next thing you know, you might look around, the clothes might be on the ground.
Right, exactly.
I'm like, how in the world is something like that going to happen to the point it's like, okay, now it says in Revelation, you read 13 chapter down up in that area. It was still saying in that tribulation time, when the Antichrist, the son of perdition, that's who he is. When he be here, there's still going to be some saints left here.
Yeah, those are tribulation saints. Those are people who come to Christ after the rapture of the church. If you see millions of people vanish off the face of the earth, there's going to be a great awakening. Therefore, the 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses will go forth, and the angel flying through the sky, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then people will turn. If you saw millions and millions of people vanish from the face of the earth, including your baby, including your neighbor's baby, if you don't have one, wouldn't you turn to Christ? I would. That's why it's so strange when the sun moves closer to the earth and it says men are on the ground burning. It must be really hot outside, and they will not repent. And so they don't repent for all that stuff that they see, including an angel flying through the air. Now, come on, brother. What's your name?
Demetric.
I'm sorry, I didn't get your name at the beginning. I'm not used to callers, so I apologize for that.
This is what it is right here. This is what gets me here. Okay, let all that being said, and angels flying through the sky and people's burning up. Now, it's going to come a time with the global warming. It's just biblical prophecy, which means that it's going to be so hot in the daytime, they're going to have to work at night.
Exactly.
See, we look at the Bible sometimes, read the word, and majority of things in the Bible we have to look at as a symbolic principle, which meaning that it might not be a big old monster-looking beast. It tells you in Revelation, you got to have the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of interpretation to interpret these things in Revelation, which meaning he was talking about leaders and nations.
Well, yes, you're right. There are some things in Revelation that is literal, and there are some things that are symbolic. But however, what we forget is that we act as if God has not created the atoms. I just had a biology class, man, and if you go study the biology of a human being, you can just look at a lady who has a child. I mean, just look at God's creation. So you're going to tell me he's made a creation, a rock that he can't lift? I mean, think about this. We look at God and say, well, it's impossible to have an angel flying through the sky and all this other stuff. Now, I take it the beast is symbolic, but however, it's meaning something. So the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, or workman needeth not be ashamed. You need to take the whole counsel of God, brother, and see and think about this. The Red Sea splitting open. Now, do you take that literal, or do you take that as something happening? Some of the stuff you take by faith, brother. And some of you don't. The mark of the beast technology. Oh, that's symbolic. I mean, you can say anything symbolic. The Antichrist is symbolic. But, I mean, so you're going to have to come to a point by faith that you have to take what God is saying as faith. And you're right. The Holy Spirit does have to translate what's going on. Thank you, brother, for calling. I'm very thankful for calling. We got to continue on, though. Thanks. All right. Sorry about that. let's continue on. Actually, let's go and talk about the economy versus what God is doing. What do you see what's going on?
Well, it's like what we touched on before, is that if you look at the 1980s where Ronald Reagan was president, and during the 8 years of Reagan's presidency, we had the largest peacetime expansion of our economy. We had the greatest growth that this country has ever seen. So many things happened during that time period. You had the Berlin Wall came down, and you had the collapse of the Soviet Union, and America, it just reached unprecedented new heights and became the undisputed sole world superpower. And if you look at for reasons why that would occur under Reagan, aside from his fiscal policies, Reagan was a huge supporter of the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And Ronald Reagan loved the Jews, and he loved the Jewish people, and he was a firm believer in Ezekiel's prophecies. Joel Rosenberg wrote a book where he quotes Ronald Reagan back in the 1970s talking at a dinner party about how we're getting close to the time of the Battle of Gog and Magog. And now you flash forward 20 years, and we have a president now who has great disdain for the nation of Israel, who doesn't appear to have love for Jews of any kind. And he has been president for a year and a half. He was swept into office with one of the greatest waves of acclamation in recent memory for a president and hope and change. But the reality is, whatever your personal feelings for him may or may not be, the reality of his policies has been failure. One reason, when you look, you know, why is everything that this extremely once popular person, why is everything that he is touching, why is it turning to lead instead of gold? Because he does not have the right attitude towards Israel. And as a direct result of that, God is currently withholding his blessing from our nation and our economy. Timothy Geithner was interviewed by BBC a couple of days ago, and I posted the article on my website yesterday. And Timothy Geithner, who is our Treasury Secretary, told all the world that don't expect America to be the world's leader anymore.
Oh, wow.
That's what he said. He said, don't expect America to drive the world economy, and don't look to us for leadership.
Yes.
And that's the state of our economy, because we have cursed Israel, and now God has mirrored that curse back on us as a nation.
Yes. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. That's a scary thing to fall in the hands of an angry God.
That's exactly where we find ourselves now, in the hands of an angry God. You know, we said before that in Romans, Paul says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God says something, when he promises something, you know, we may be unfaithful, but he's not unfaithful. And every promise that he's ever made is still in effect. And when he said, I promise that if you bless Israel, I will bless you back. And I promise that if you curse Israel, if you treat it badly, I'll treat you bad right back. And we are seeing the literal fulfillment of the curse of Genesis 12:3 being put on our nation right now.
Yes, that is true. And it's the thing is that it's going to come with great impact very quickly. And the Bible talks about that in Revelations. And when he says quickly, I believe that means at the time that it's going to happen, it's going to happen pretty fast. And see, if this was the year, which if you look at a guy named Daniel Mattson, which I'm going to have on my program tomorrow at 7 p.m. Eastern Pacific Standard Time. That's why I mess up stuff right there, because I'm Pacific and all this stuff, a.m., p.m. I had to, I lost the guest today because I got that screwed up. But anyway, tomorrow he believes that the tribulation period is going to begin this year. And I sort of believed that even before I had his book, way before I had his book. But see, I knew that the generation was 70 years due to Psalms 90. Now, my thing is this, and I'm pretty sure I don't mind if people disagree with this one, but I believe the same way we take faith by everything else, I believe that we should have the we should be able to take Bible prophecy by faith and be willing to move on certain subjects if you were wrong. But I believe that what happens is people are able to be convinced that their doctrine was wrong very too easily. And I believe that once you come up with it, once you say, okay, I'm taking this by faith that Russia, Rosh is Russia in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you don't want to go week by week changing. Well, maybe it's right. Turkey. Well, maybe it's Iran. Well, Iran was already mentioned. It's Persia. So how's Iran? You get my point. So I think what we should do is we should some people we should take it by faith and come up with a synopsis. Okay, this is what I believe is going to happen, and stick with it. Because the people who believe that there was a rapture 5 years ago don't believe it now. And go ahead.
Well, right, and you know I'm glad you brought that point up because that is a huge sticking point among Bible believers today. Because you don't have people doing the level of scholarship that they should be doing. You quoted to the brother who called in before where Paul's talking to Timothy, where he says, Timothy, study, just like you're in school. You crack that book, you open those scrolls, and you study to show yourself a workman approved unto God who needeth not be ashamed. And what so many Bible believers, so-called, are not doing is they are not studying. They'll hear a snippet from somebody, and it sounds good, and then all of a sudden that becomes their new interpretation of Revelation or 1 Thessalonians or, you know, 2 Corinthians or whatever. And when it fails to come to pass, then they say, well, this is all, you know, for 2,000 years the Bible's been saying it's all a bunch of hogwash. And it's not that they lose their faith, but they've never had faith to begin with, because they've never studied the word for themselves. And, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah. And then it finishes that section by saying that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of the person who is reading it. So, if you take that at face value, you know, the brother called before was talking about symbolism in the Bible. If you take a literal passage like that literally, God is saying that as you read the Bible, because it just said that the Word of God is alive, and as you read the Bible's reading you right back. And it's in that mysterious exchange that the Holy Spirit begins to bless to your mind and to your understanding. And it whispers, you know, God is the great whisperer, that still small voice, be still and know that I am God. God loves quietness. He loves stillness. Yeah. And he says, as you read my word, I'm reading you right back. And if you have the faith of a mustard seed to believe what you're reading, I'm going to bless you with what this means. And just like leaving little breadcrumbs, he gives you a breadcrumb and you say, God, I don't know what that crumb is, but you show it to me and I'll believe it. And bam, he gives you crumb number two, then crumb number three. You know, before you know it, you have a whole loaf of bread.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
But if you are not willing to do the work, which God has already said, you want to learn my word, then study. Yep. And if you're not willing to do that, you're going to come up with wrong conclusions. And then when those wrong conclusions fail to materialize, you're losing faith that you never really had to begin with in the first place.
Exactly, exactly. What is your belief that the beast is in Revelations and Daniel, or Revelation chapter 13, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 2? What is yours? And then I'll give you what I think it is.
Well, when it talks about the beast, and you're very right, that Daniel and Revelation, I mean, they're sister books. They go hand in hand. And it talks about the great beast that rises up out of the sea. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I always kind of get lost a little bit where it talks about the beast and the false prophet, and I always get kind of confused as to who all these people are actually going to be. But to my understanding, I believe that the beast that rises up out of the sea, I mean, this is Satan's hour of power. And he is going to be administering his demonic world government. And the beast is going to be the engine by which he drives this whole thing.
Yeah.
Now, we know that it's going to, you know, because Bible prophecy is supernatural events that play out in real 24-hour human time with actual real people.
Yeah.
And just like God has his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, there's the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and
yeah,
whatever form that these three people or combination of people and the spirit of Satan, I think to fully understand what form that's going to take, you're going to have to be living in that time to see it. But
yeah,
my understanding of the beast is it's the physical rise of Satan on the earth.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. That is very true. I believe what Nicolas Sarkozy of France did last year was he introduced the Mediterranean Union. And a lot of people believe it's just Europe. And I don't get it. Why? The old Roman Empire, which is spoken of in Daniel chapter 2, more or less, because it also has the legs, the two legs, representing east and west. Constantinople ran the east, and Rome ran the west because it got too big. I believe that that's what's going to happen again. Now, what people fail to realize is that the restraining influence is still intact as far as the Antichrist is involved, but the Antichrist rises after the beast. So I believe that at a point in time, just before the rapture or slightly after the rapture, they're going to announce to the world that the Mediterranean Union is 100% go. The Union consists of the old Roman territory, not just Europe, but the old Roman territory, and it will be divided into five in the west and five in the east. The Antichrist will come out of the east, but he is still Roman. So when it talks about the people that shall destroy the temple and the sanctuary, he is still Roman. However, he is distinctly an Assyrian, which I believe when Damascus is taken out, the globalists will assign a new leader, which they packaged. Now, I believe he will be a monarch. Someone who should have held a dynasty line in Syria. See, people are looking for Obama or some leader to be the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the king of fierce features.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people use the word fierce, like I heard Jack Van Impe, which I love him, but he used the word fierce as his character. No, it's that too, but the word fierce means he is a good-looking guy, but he is intimidating. He is a mafia-looking, slick hair, back tan, green-eyed, evil-looking, but good-looking dude. And the Bible says he shall have a look more stout than his fellows. And that's why I don't understand how they come up with Henry Kissinger as a possible Antichrist. I don't get it. Even John Kennedy would make a bad one. Because he's a pretty boy.
Right, exactly.
So the Antichrist will make a covenant from Syria, because believe it or not, Syria is actually Hamas and Hezbollah are groups. So Syria will be the first in line for war with Israel. And with that being said, Israel, they will also be first in line with Israel for peace. Okay, So let's take a break, and then when we come back, we're going to discuss the possible timing of the rapture. So we'll be back.
Yep. Great.
Join me, Phil Armstrong, and Bob Rizzone on Blog Talk Radio every Sunday and Saturday at 7 o'clock as we talk about end-time prophecy in line with the second coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're listening to the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. We now stand 10 years past the midpoint of a century that has witnessed four major wars among great nations. Until the latest of our world conflicts, the United States had no armaments industry. American makers of plowshares could, with time and as required, make swords as well. But we can no longer risk emergency improvisation of national defense. We have been compelled to create a permanent armaments industry of vast proportions. Added to this, 3.5 million men and women are directly engaged in the defense establishment. Now, this conjunction of an immense military establishment and a large arms industry is new in the American experience. The total influence, economic, political, even spiritual, is felt in every city, every state house, every office of the federal government. We recognize the imperative need for this development, yet we must not fail to comprehend its grave implications. Our toil, resources, and livelihood are all involved. So is the very structure of our society. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizen can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper together.
He says, only a alert populace. That is both spiritual and physical. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Do you actually understand that political influences could poison your belief in the spiritual? There are a lot of things that the government allows you to do. For instance, abort a baby or bankruptcy. These issues, your kids how to put on a condom or how to have sex at the first grade. These issues, believe it or not, might not seem on the surface to affect your Christianity, but sooner or later it will. And if you understand, not talking about your pastor preaching to you on Sunday and then you go home and do what you got to do. I'm talking about every day. We have to keep him, God, in our, as our focus and keep his word in front of our face. All right, brother, let's talk about the timing of a rapture of the church. What do you think there?
Well, the great event that needed to happen before the rapture could happen, Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about the fig tree, which typifies national Israel.
Yeah.
And Matthew 24 can be a tricky chapter for some people to go through because, again, going back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, if you don't understand that God paused Daniel's 70-week or 70-year prophecy, and that last week never happened, then when you read Matthew 24, you think that Jesus is talking all about the same thing, when in reality, in Matthew 24, Jesus bounces back and forth between the people who are the church living in the time immediately preceding the rapture, and then the Jews and everybody else going through the tribulation. So the event that had to occur before the rapture could be possible happened on May 14th, 1948 at 6:01 in the evening, when Israel was declared to be regathered and to be a nation. And it's interesting because Benjamin Netanyahu, speaking at a conference last year, he declared, and this was amazing, he stood up and he declared that from his perspective, and, you know, as the leader of Israel, I think he would have a fairly good perspective. He said that he declared the prophecies of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37 to have been fulfilled in the regathering of Israel. So when Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the fig tree in bloom and you see the leaves shooting out, which is the regathering of Israel, which happened 62 years ago, from that moment on, the rapture has been possible. Hello? Hello? Interesting. Hello?
Okay, I'm back. I don't know what happened there. I have no idea what happened. Just hung up on me. You're there, brother? Are you there? Gregory? Okay. I don't know what's going on. It must be a demonic attack. But let's try to continue on. Can y'all hear me in the chat room? Can anybody hear me? Can you hear me in the chat room? Okay, because I don't really want to keep going if you guys can't hear me in the chat room. Can y'all hear me? Anybody hear me? I don't know what's going on here. Hey, you there, Gregory?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I have no idea what just happened there.
Well, you know what? You know what? Let's talk about that for 5 seconds, because on my website, nowtheendbegins.com, uh-huh. the topic of the rapture has been this enormously, enormously debated topic, and it has caused some division, and I have had demonic oppression and attackers, and because we are so close to the time of the rapture right now, it doesn't surprise – I mean, we just started talking about the rapture, and then the uh-huh. whole system just collapsed.
Exactly, exactly.
You know, so that does not surprise me that the devil does not want us to get out to your listeners and the thousands of people all over the world who are listening to this right now
yeah.
Talk about the rapture. But you know what? We're going to claim it in the name of Jesus, and we're going to do it anyway.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The devil knows his time is short, so very
that's
short.
That's exactly right. And what we were talking about before the disruption was that the main event that had to occur before the timing of the rapture could be possible was Israel, the fig tree from Matthew 24, had to bloom again. It had to be regathered. And you
yeah.
know what the interesting thing is about that prophecy?
What's that?
Is I love books. I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books in my library.
Uh-huh.
And my mom was a librarian, and I was just, you know, raised to love the printed word and the hardcover book. And I have lots of old books from the late 1800s, the early 1900s, and written by great Christian scholars. Now, don't you think that if you would have been living 10, 20, 30 years before the regathering of Israel, that you would have been able to see the signs?
No.
But when you read these books, and these are good, godly men and women who were actively seeking God, and almost nobody in any of these books predicts, well, all this activity in the Palestine region and all this stuff with the Balfour Declaration, nobody saw it coming, and they lived in that time period. And that's why the Old Testament says, shall a nation be born in one day? The regathering of Israel was actually a 50-year process beginning with Theodore Herzl in the late 1800s, which didn't reach its culmination until after the Holocaust in 1945.
Yeah.
And it took all that time, and all these events were public, and yet almost nobody looked at those events and said, look, Israel's about to be reborn. Nobody caught that. So we're living now in a time where we all agree is very close to something, okay? And even the people
yeah.
who disagree about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, everybody agrees that something big is about to happen.
Yeah.
And I believe that the Battle of Gog and Magog will occur prior to the rapture.
Uh-huh.
Joel Rosenberg believes that as well. Hal Lindsey believes that. A lot of people believe that. And I think because the Battle of Gog and Magog is going to start out as a conventional war, but it's going to end up when you read, you know, Ezekiel 38 talks about how the war happens, but then
yeah.
Ezekiel 39 talks about how the war ends,
yeah.
and it's supernatural. God mm-hmm. steps in and fights for Israel. Israel does
yeah.
not fight for themselves in the Battle of Gog and Magog.
Yeah.
And just to conclude that thought, and then I'll let you jump back in, but because the Battle of Gog and Magog is going to be a supernatural event, I believe that's going to be the kickoff for supernatural events. And somewhere right on the heels of that Battle of Gog and Magog, which you see with Russia, Iran, and all these different countries, Turkey, that are now gathering against Israel, I think that as soon as that battle happens, and as almost before the dust can settle, and all this supernatural stuff going on, it's somewhere in the midst of that mix, God's going to call us up and out.
Yes, indeed. That's what I believe that Noah and actually Lot were mirrors of what will be happening. And I do believe that word. The Bible says that it takes them 7 years to burn the weapons.
Right.
And people despise small things because the Bible says do not despise small things. And I think people ignore that when it says that it takes 7 years to burn the weapons, not thinking he's going to let those dirty weapons go into the millennium. But I believe that the Bible, I'm going to say this, I'm digging this out myself. I'm always going to say when I'm digging it out myself. But I believe simultaneously, as he destroys the Russian armies, he takes out the church. And the reason why is because of when Lot had to leave the city and his wife looked back, he was leaving the city during the time that the rocks were coming. And also Noah, when it started to rain, went into the ark. So I think those are mirror effects. And people always say, well, you think the rapture, it's just an escape mechanism. Ah, and I'm thinking in Luke 21, it says, you know, it pray that you can escape. And why would he even say that if there was no rapture? Pray that you can escape. Escape what? The stuff that I just said, I'm talking about. That's what I'm
exactly
talking
about. Exactly right. Exactly right. And you know what I don't understand about the people who think that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation?
Yeah.
The very nature of the rapture is, it is God, Jesus Christ, coming down into the clouds and calling us up, just like in the book of Acts where Jesus physically ascended up into heaven, and it said, and then he ascended up into a cloud. And then Paul says that we're going to meet Jesus in those very same clouds. We're going back up there to meet him. And I don't understand that people who think that there's going to be a post-tribulation rapture, because at the end of the tribulation, Jesus physically returns to set up his earthly reign in Jerusalem. He lands on the Mount of Olives. So what would he be rapturing us out of at that point? There couldn't be a rapture at the end of the tribulation because he's coming back.
Of course, you would know the day and hour too, possibly within 30 days. If you're mid trib, you're gonna know when he's coming back, and if you post trib, you're gonna know when he's coming back. So
right. So how could that possibly catch you by surprise?
Yes, exactly. But I tell you this, brother. I'm lean. Like I say, it's not because I read Daniel Mattson's book, or it's not because I read any books or listened to any preachers. Because I'm gonna tell you. September might be September, October, November might change the world forever. Now, am I going out on a limb saying that it's now? Yeah, because of the generation. I believe in the fall feasts, and the fall feasts are the spring feasts have already been done, so the fall feasts must be done. So whenever Jesus Christ comes back for his church and the tribulation ends, has to be a fall feast. So therefore, the tribulation period has to start in 2010 to 2017, because if it started in 2011, it will end in May, which is spring feast, so it won't work. I hope I didn't mix anybody up. But anyway, what do you suppose will be the main focus in the month of July? I mean, you see anything coming for July?
Well, I don't know about July in particular, but I have been saying all year that my feeling and sense of timing for the Battle of Gog and Magog, because I really believe, you know, and again, we hold these things loosely because, God reveals what God reveals. And, you know, Paul says that we see through a mirror darkly. We can only catch pieces of it. But God has been impressing on my heart the nearness of things. And I have been telling people for months now that I believe that the Battle of Gog and Magog will occur before the end of this calendar year. Because it's just, things are heating up to such a degree right now. I think that we are, and every day that you read about America is turning against Israel and doing all these things and all these, you're starting to see the nations gather against Israel right now. It's starting to happen. And yes. Iran has nuclear weapons, and that's right now when it's happening. And I think it's sometime between now and the end of this year that big stuff is all going to start kicking in. And could the tribulation happen September, October? It could, but the rapture would have to precede it.
Yes,
you know?
Indeed, which is a good thing.
Yeah, it's a great thing.
Yeah, it's a great thing. And we do pray for the world. We do pray for people. We do pray that the word goes out. But I've noticed one thing, though, that God said that he would not do anything without warning his prophets first. And when I say prophets, I mean it could be evangelists, preachers, teachers, mm-hmm. or laymen. But he has warned his people because every true Christian, at least, is in synopsis that something's going to happen. And even the people who are not saved, like, for instance, Gerald Celente, I mean, I'm not saying he's not saved, but Ron Paul and all these other guys, Peter Schrift, are making predictions, but they don't make predictions. They actually forecast what's going on. And Gerald Celente does a fine job at forecasting it, and he makes Nostradamus look really bad. So this guy is very accurate. So go check him out on YouTube. His name is Gerald Celente, and he has forecast World War III if Iran is attacked. And he's also said that the economy will crash this year. So with that being said, there's a possibility that the tribulation period will begin this year. It's a possibility.
And I'm 100%. And within the framework of what you said, I would agree with that to a high degree, because we are, I think, you know, we all agree that we're in that time where stuff is heating up and we're about to reach a crisis point of something. You know, I have a lot of people who are very, and, you know, let's just touch on this for a minute.
Uh-huh.
Through my Facebook page, I've been getting a lot of people lately who are not pre-trib, but they are adamantly, vehemently opposed to anybody who is pre-trib.
Yeah, same with heretics.
Right, exactly. And the way that I look at it, the way that I was always taught, now I've only been saved since 1990, and I've only been doing serious Bible study for about 15 years, not a long time. But the way that I see it is that you can pick any one of the tribulation positions that, you know, you think God is telling you is going to be the next position, but you still have to allow at least a little bit of possibility that you could be wrong, and it could be one of the other two possibilities.
Yeah.
So when people ask me what's my position, I say I believe and I teach a pre-trib position, and I allow for the other two possibilities.
Yeah.
Because we just don't know how God's going to reveal it.
Yes,
but
indeed.
If the pre-tribulation position is the right one, and you and I are in agreement, we both think that it is, is a high likelihood that rapture could occur, you know, within the next 6 months. It absolutely could.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, what do you suppose... I know you kind of pondered thinking about a twinkle of an eye. That's like 1/12 of a second, something like that. And we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to be worshiping Him in His throne room. You suppose the people up there finally figure out who the Antichrist is? Because we're not told to look for the Antichrist, but it's just conversation, I guess. But some people kind of make a gospel of looking for the Antichrist. What do you think about that?
Well, Right, because it's exciting from a certain degree. It's kind of like figuring out like a murder mystery and who's it going to be. And, you know, everybody wants to say that somebody's the Antichrist. I believe that our current president, while he may not be the actual Antichrist, certainly he embodies a lot of the elements that the Antichrist will have.
Yeah, coming out of nowhere.
Right. I mean, look, I mean, he didn't even finish his term as a senator.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden he rises on waves of acclamation as the person, you know, I mean, this is the time when the rise of the oceans began to heal and our nation began, you know, I mean, come on. I mean, I don't blame people for thinking that Obama's the Antichrist because the way that he rose to power is exactly the feeling that you get when you read Daniel and you see this great king coming up out of nowhere.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly. And I've been around a lot of people, including myself, probably you too, who have more credentials than Obama. Now, I didn't graduate from Harvard or nothing, but I guess you can take it that I went to college. I've seen some guys that are just in the army just to blow him out the water with credentials, and he's the president. So I think what positive thing you can take from this is that every child, whatever your color is, can keep hope alive. And even if you worked at the YMCA for 2 years, you still can become president of the United States.
Yes, even if you're not qualified to be one.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
The great presidents of the past had much credentials. Now, compared to this guy, compared to this president, John F. Kennedy was considered not having any credentials. I mean, actually, he's too young and he's inexperienced. And if you look at his credentials compared to the only good thing President Obama has going for him is he went to Harvard.
Right.
That's about it.
But what you'll notice, and here is what feeds the conspiracy theory about Obama, okay?
Yeah.
For example, if you or I were elected president, okay?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Now, let's just say that there was a controversy over where we were born.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I am not saying that I'm pro-birther or anti-birther, but I'm just simply saying, let's just say that you and I were in the same position, and there was this groundswell of an outcry. It said, well, we don't think that you're qualified to be president because it doesn't look like you were born in this country. Well, I can go in my safe deposit box right now.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I'm a horrible record keeper. I'm always losing stuff. But I can go in my safe deposit box at the bank right now, and I can show you in no uncertain terms that I was born in this country, and the debate would be over in 3 seconds, and I'm sure you could do the same thing.
Yeah.
So it begs the question from a logical perspective, you know, if he was actually born in this country – why did he need to spend $1.2 million on a legal defense fund to suppress his college records, to suppress the birth certificate? Why doesn't he just show them and then there's no more controversy?
Exactly.
But he doesn't show them because he can't show them. And if he could show them, he would. And that's, you know, you don't need the Bible to figure that out, you know?
Well, in a few, and I hate to say this, but in a few weeks, he's not going to need it because, unfortunately, I have a feeling somebody's going to set off some terrorist attacks. And after that, the world will not even be thinking about if he's an American citizen or not, because he's going to be a total dictator pretty soon. Not saying that he's the Antichrist, but I do believe that we're headed that way because I thought George Bush was going to be that dictator. Actually, I thought Bill Clinton was going to be able to hold martial law down, but I'm pretty sure we're there now. What do you think about and I'm sorry we skipped this, but what do you think about evacuating? I saw on your website you was looking at, you had an aerial picture, a photo of many military, actually government vehicles that was at an airport or something.
Right. There seems to be some dispute as to what those vehicles actually are. If you look on the date of that photo, which I got from Google Earth, it's the original date of that photo is, I think it's May or April of 2008.
Yes.
But then there is a second screen which verifies that in 2010 those vehicles are still there.
Yeah.
But here's the thing that I think a lot of people overlook when it comes to this martial law thing. Just now, we all agree that the New World Order and the people who are behind it, you know, the Bilderberger Group and the CFR and all, and the Illuminati and all those people, you know, Dick Morris said on the Sean Hannity show a couple months ago that it used to be that the conspiracy theories were held by all these religious nuts, but it's looking like the religious nuts have been right the whole time. And all these things are in place to potentially happen. Now, you see, how did Obama become president? He became president because the New World Order put him in power. And he has been the most open and most bold New World Order puppet that we have ever seen. And currently under his reign, we are the closest that we have ever been to seeing martial law put in effect, to seeing the absolute disregard and disdain for the United States Constitution. There have been other presidents who played loose with the Constitution, but in Obama, we have the very first president who absolutely ignores it. You know what I mean? Philip? Hello? All right, well, I'm just going to keep talking. I hope.
Okay, I'm back.
Oh, great. Okay, yes, good. Good. Yes.
I got cut off again.
So the last thing that I said is Obama, he's a New World Order puppet, and he is the strongest president for the New World Order that we have ever had, and he is trying more wacky things than any other New World Order president has ever attempted, because they're starting to feel like it's their time now.
Yeah.
Okay.
In the world, though, he's done more in the world than anybody I've ever seen besides like Adolf Hitler or somebody way back in the past. But yeah, you're right.
So in terms of what will happen with martial law, and they're getting ready for that hurricane that's coming through the Gulf right now.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have been emailing me and saying that they're going to declare martial law. We're right around that time period now.
Yeah.
Because all the laws have been put in place and put on the books for things like martial law to be declared, going all the way back to the time of Reagan with Oliver North, with Rex 84.
Uh-huh.
And all those different things. It's the framework is all in place, but the question is at what point will the New World Order, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the people who really run our country and other major countries, at what point will they have enough confidence to say, you know what, we've spent the last 60 years building these things, they're all in place, let's try one now. So it's hard to say at what point they'll actually have the guts to do that.
Yeah. Sure.
But they're getting ready to. Absolutely. They are absolutely getting ready to pull the plug on that. Philip, are you there? It looks like the devil really doesn't want this radio program to continue. But I'll keep talking in the hopes that someone can hear me. So talking about what the New World Order's plans are for this country, all the laws are in place, the framework is in place, and like we said before, we're just reaching that point where do they have the guts to actually pull the plug? Does the New World Order actually have the guts to institute martial law, to begin to physically pull the Constitution out of the hands of the American people, and to really, you know, we are are being pushed towards socialism. We have a president who believes in socialism. He was schooled in the Saul Alinsky rules for radicals time period. All his friends are either convicted felons or domestic terrorists. And it looks like Obama is going to be the first president who's actually going to pull the plug, and he's going to institute some of these things that we've been greatly fearing. I find it interesting that the CEO of BP, 2 weeks before the oil spill, pulled out 1.4 million shares of his BP stock, and he cashed them in. It was almost like he knew what was coming, when in reality it was obvious that he knew what was coming. And the more time that we spend with his oil spill, the more it begins to look like it was something that was orchestrated by Obama. It looks like it was something that was intentionally set off, and 11 people were killed in that explosion. Two other people have died during the cleanup efforts. 3 days ago, Now the End Begins reported that a boat captain hired by BP had actually committed suicide because he was so distraught over what he was seeing. And all the conspiracy theorists, the chatter now is, will Obama have the guts to actually pull the plug and use this phony incident to declare martial law? And again, we don't know. We just have to wait to see how that's all going to turn out. And,
exactly. Do you hear me? Yeah, I'm pretty sure we get a lot of attacks today because I've never been kicked out of this off Blog Talk Radio this many times in my life. I'm on the phone now, so hopefully we're okay. And I'm having a lot of problems with the connections today. But anyway, the people in the chat room, I don't really mind if you guys are what is called having a constructive talk. The reason why I have so many problems with the chat rooms is because I like a positive vibe. And I think a lot of people come on the chat rooms trying to do what is called a boost of their pride. And a lot of people want to preach the gospel in the opposite direction of what's going on. And, I mean, we're talking about President Obama, but the people have to know what's going on. That's why we talk about different issues in relevance to what's going on as far as politics, religion. It's because the Bible talks about in the last days there's going to be a political government, economic government, and a religious government, all for the Antichrist and Satan's glory. So when you see President Obama doing various things, we're looking for signs. That's why we talk about this stuff. So I cannot stand having a chat room, especially on Blog Talk Radio. I fight. I struggle. Should I have a chat room? Should I not? Should I have a chat room? Should I not? And if I don't read the chat room, they're going to be people slipping there, just saying all kinds of stuff, and I'm not even going to bring it up, what they say. And it's also the problem that I have with callers. I have big-time problems with callers. They've said some of the most filthy things as far as the eye can the ears can imagine. Okay, brother, so we got about 12 minutes left.
Okay.
Well, let's talk about the church as far as different gospels, false prophets. What do you see? What is on your radar with that?
Well, the church in typical Bible prophecy fashion, the church that we have today is like this enormous block of Swiss cheese with a million different holes in it. And, you know, we touched on this during the first hour, because people are not reading the Bible for themselves, and they don't know what the truth is, that there is this great division. For example, when I got saved in March of 1990, the great debate about the rapture was, is it going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture? Oh. And, you know, it was a good time. You sit around with some Christian brothers and sisters, you have a cup of coffee and a piece of cake, and you just sort of, it was like this great mental exercise to see how much you really knew about what you were talking about, and to listen to other people trying to defend different positions. And it was all good-natured, okay? You know, everybody had their own 2 cents worth to say. And that was the debate 20 years ago. But now that I have the Now the End Begins ministry, and I'm, you know, reaching tens of hundreds of thousands of people, it's, you know, the website is being pulled into 102 different countries right now. And I'm getting all these people emailing me around the clock. The debate now is not, is there going to be a pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture? Is there going to be a rapture at all?
Yeah.
And that boggles my mind, that if people aren't discerning what God is teaching, how on earth are you going to be prepared for anything?
Yeah, exactly.
And that's how I see the state of the church today, that the church, if for example, the church that I go to, it's not a mega church, but it has about 3,000 members, and each service on a Sunday will have about 900 people. So it's a decent-sized crowd.
Yeah.
But I have to believe in my heart of hearts that if, you know, tomorrow morning when I'm sitting in my service, if the rapture was to occur, how many people would be left behind? 50%, 60%? And that's church people, you know?
Yeah.
The church is in sad state of disarray today. You have church members who believe that Christians have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people, that Israel is an evil Zionist cabal, and there is just so much disinformation out there that I would have to believe that a full 50% of everybody that you meet who claims to be a Christian is not a Christian.
Yeah, and brother, I'm so glad you said that. To make a long story short, I'm not going to keep going, but as far as Colossians chapter 3, the key word is affections. Set your affections. God knows your heart, and he knows that who loves him and puts him number one and who doesn't. That's why Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother, father, sister, brother, you know, for my sake, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. He's not literally saying hate them, but he's saying prioritize. God has to be first. And if some people, what we do, because I've been looking at this lately about the seeds that are sown on different ground, the weeds and the tares. I've been looking at that lately. And as far as true salvation, a true convert is somebody who has set his affection or her affection on God. Now, they might make mistakes, but they have set their affection, their heart. It's like you ever seen a girl, like when I was a kid, and I had a girl that I liked. Well, my affections were set on her, and if you can read my heart, it's burning, like my wife. Well, I knew my wife 17 years, and we got married a long time later. But my affections were set on my wife.
Right.
My heart was given. See, people miss the context of the filling of the heart. The heart is given over, and God can read everything. He knows everything. He's made the atoms of your soul, of your body. So he knows the heart. So the heart has been to be given over to Jesus Christ. Without that, I don't have to say anything about faith and all that other stuff, because faith is, that's where it comes from. You know, it comes from the heart.
You know, what you were saying, it reminds me of the movie Rocky, okay?
And
I think this shows who the Christians are and who the Christians are not. If you have the movie Rocky, which is one of my favorite movies of all time, and he's fighting somebody who is much superior to him. Okay, Apollo Creed can beat Rocky, deaf, dumb, and blind, 8 ways to Sunday, and it really is this massive mismatch. But when you see Rocky and every, round that bell rings and he stands up and he's ready and he's taken a pounding, but he comes back and he comes back, even to the point where his trainer says, Rocky, stay down. Don't get back up. But what is his heart set on? It is, you know what? The world may stop me and the devil may stop me, but I am here to fight this fight. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. We're not called to be Christian cheerleaders. We're called to be soldiers in a war fighting for Jesus against the powers of this world and against the devil. And just like Rocky, who's the real Christian? Not the one who necessarily lives his life perfectly, because we're not perfect people, but he takes that pounding, and when the pounding is done, he says, you know what? I'm getting back up. I'm getting back up. I'm getting back up because my heart is set on God and nothing is going to stop me, and you'll have to kill me first. And he goes and he goes and he goes and he goes and he overcomes and he overcomes. Jesus said, I will give a crown to him that overcomes. And who is the real Christian? Who is the real Jesus follower? The one who answers at every bell for every round and says, you have to kill me to stop me, but my heart is set on you, oh God. That's the question.
Yeah. Yes, and even if you think that you didn't fight that round good, God is still there saying, get up, keep going.
That's right, that's right. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it even unto the day of Jesus Christ. So you could be saved and you could get shipwrecked. I mean, you read in the Old Testament about David, and that's, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he fell into this great sin. And, he had relations with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband executed, and then, all these things happened. David got massively sidetracked in his walk with God, and it looked like the devil had him finished, that he had him beat. But when that bell rang for that next round, David said, and he pours out his heart in the Psalms, and he says, Lord, I have offended you, forgive me, but here I am, and I'm walking towards you, and my heart is set on you, and nothing's going to stop that. That's the real Christian.
Yes, indeed. That is true. The thing is that we need to focus and contend for the faith. That is, and make sure we're saved. The Bible says examine ourselves and make sure we're in the faith. Thank you so much, brother, for coming on. I'd like to get you on pretty soon, pretty quickly, because I think that we're going to have a change of events pretty soon. But thank you so much, brother.
Absolutely been my pleasure, and I mean these 2 hours have flown by like 5 minutes, and what I think has been the best part about these 2 hours, and I've been looking on the chat room, and I've been looking on my Facebook page while we've been talking, and everybody gets the clue that what we were talking about was of such importance that the devil tried to shut this program down 3 times. I have dozens of people talking about that right now. And this is just, it's been an edifying time, and thank you for having me on. It's been great. It's been great.
Thank you, brother. You have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Awesome interview, Brother Gregory. We're going to have him on there hopefully quite a bit of times. That will be a blessing. We're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to bring on our next guest.
Join me, Phil Armstrong, on Blog Talk Radio. We discuss
discuss end-time events, the mind of Jesus Christ's second coming, earthquakes, pestilence, the mark of the beast technology, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dividing of Jerusalem, and much more. Join us for our action-packed information that will keep you informed so you can be ready for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, join us on Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, we're back. I must warn y'all that for some strange reason, I had to call back on a cell phone, and the cell phone has low batteries. So I'm going to have to go upstairs and switch out, and I'm probably going to continue to have the same problems that I had before Brother Greg was on. So I am so honored to bring on Christine Weeks. Hopefully she's going to correct me on this name. I had waited up until the last minute. It's kind of weird to learn how to pronounce that last name, and I'm still butchering it. But I apologize to her. I've been taking a look at her. She is on Facebook, and she's awesome with just her knowledge of the Book of Revelations and what's going on as far as the world is concerned, because she's interested in Bible prophecy. And she is a Bible teacher. She teaches many people about prophecy. And also, she is writing a book that will be out in the fall. And that is an excellent time to bring a book out, because it's going to bring glory to God. And many people probably end up reading that book and getting saved. So I'm so glad to welcome you, Christine. Welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for having me on, Philip. It's just a very unique experience to be able to do this, and I thank God for the opportunity as well.
Yeah, I thank God, too, for this opportunity, because time is short, and we're sitting here watching things transpire right before our very eyes, and it's sometimes unbelievable, and you have to shake your head and wake yourself up like you're in a dream, but it is coming to fruition, what is going on today.
Yes.
Revelations, I'm just going to go with Revelations for right now. When did you get involved with this treasure of information, of a book?
Okay, well, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
All right. Well, I've always had a love for prophecy. Ever since I was small, my father would bring in Jack Van Impe and would have many of his written materials in the home as well as on the radio. And so I always had it instilled in me from the get-go. And when I became saved 14 years ago, of course, the interest now of it, you know, peaks. It finally started coming to a head that, you know, things were starting to come to me, and I started reading the Bible more, and the Book of Revelation, of course, intrigued me. So I started digging a little bit more deeper in that, started getting books on the subject, and started following it. And I would say about 3 years ago, I had a small group. I'm talking three people. That said, Chris, you have such an interest in Revelation. Why don't we have a get together tomorrow night or the next night, and let's just talk about it and see what comes up. We did, and we talked for like 3 hours. Finally, we just had to quit. It was late, and they said, let's start up a Bible study in church and see if anybody comes. And this is a very small church, probably about 50 people total. And we had about 16 people come, and that's when I started to really, you know, now that I was the leader and we decided to go through the Book of Revelation, I now had to start digging into it. And I'll tell you what, the journey has been nothing short of amazing. And this is where the book started to come from, because as I was studying it, things would come up that just hit me that are like, this is it. This may be what it means. And I take a much more literal, more common sense view of Revelation. You know, a lot of it, of course, is symbolic and there's the metaphors. But these can be explained not only through the Bible with the rest of the clues from Genesis all the way right up through Revelation, but also current events that are going on that just like this might be it. This might be a revelation that God has now opened up, and we need to talk about this.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Well, we've got to warn the people, which is in Ezekiel 33. A lot of watchmen. Watchwoman on the wall, trying to inform people that we really are there. And let's talk about Revelation, the first three chapters, and definitely about the churches. What sticks out to you? I know it's a lot of things, but what is on your heart that sticks out?
There's a number of things that just jumped out at me where when I first read Revelation when I became saved, or, you know, things like I believe it's the church, the Thyatira, it's where the woman, Jezebel, and her children are laid out on a bed of suffering. I was questioning that. I'm like, what does that mean? Laid out on a bed of suffering, and I will strike her children dead. I'm going to try to find it in my notes here real quick, and then I can probably just go ahead and quote the page. While I'm doing that, what I found in reading the letters to the seven churches is that there are so many meanings to that. There's spiritual, there is a literal, and then there's like a part of history in here also. And the way that I've seen it is the first three churches are the history of the early church, and there's clues in there that state why I think that.
Yeah.
And then the last four churches, those are the Christians today.
Yeah.
You will find yourself in one of these churches. Either you are vomiting in the Lord's mouth, and he will spit you out, which I do believe makes up the majority of churches today. They're lukewarm.
Yeah.
You're neither passionate for Christ, nor are you cold and against him. You sit in church, and all you do is mumble your hymns, and you just sit there. But you know the Bible, but you don't make it passionate. And I think that's what Lord said. Hey, you know, be either one or the other, because right now I just feel that you are disgusting to me. And I feel today that's the churches. That's what makes up our church today. And the way I wrote it up in the book was that, you know, we have these people who will sit in church on Sunday, and on Monday they acted like they never went at all. And that's what the unbeliever who lives next door to you looks at and says, there's the reason why I don't go to church. Look at that. So going back to the Church of Thyatira, this is what kind of stumped me at first, and then it just hit me. It's in Revelation 2, verse 20, starts with verse 20, and I'm reading out of the NIV version. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And this is the phrase that I had struggled with. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of their ways, and I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches, which I feel to mean like all the other Christians, will know that I am he who searches the heart and the mind." So I struggled with this, and then it came to me on a bed of suffering. Obviously, we're talking about sexual immorality, you know, and that, you know, as in today's world, that covers a wide spectrum. In fact, the news this afternoon, I'm in the afternoon already here on the Eastern Standard Time. But they made a note that there are more 14-year-olds becoming pregnant now than any other age category.
Oh, yes, indeed.
I'm like, yeah, here we go. And I feel that the Lord will strike those on a bed of suffering with an STD, sexual transmitted diseases.
Yep.
And let me give you some statistics that are just amazing. Chlamydia occurs mostly in women. 1.9 million new cases reported last year.
Wow.
This disease started in 1970 with 1,000 cases.
Yeah.
And this is coming from the Center of Disease Control. There are 28 million women now infected that we know of with chlamydia.
Yeah.
And we're talking over 40 different sexual diseases. Is this not a bed of suffering?
Wow. Indeed it is.
And how many of these are not curable? Herpes has no cure.
It's
a bed of, and look at the phrase, bed of suffering. Does it not link to the sexual promiscuity?
Oh, yeah, that thing is heavy. Let's see, pornography.
And it's not getting better. And what I find is the double standard that the United States has. I mean, right now in Michigan, where I live, we just had a no-smoking ban imposed on all restaurants and on all bars, which is, you know, hey, I don't smoke, so it don't affect me. However, we are so cautious about that secondhand smoke and what it may do to the other people who do not smoke that we're willing to ban smoking entirely. However, we'll advertise sex before marriage, and we will advertise the fact that you can have sex anytime you want, just use a condom or whatever, and but yet, all the media portrays such a sexual, a front that even the songs nowadays, the TV shows, introducing the gay agenda, the lesbian agenda, all of this sex, but yet they don't understand that the disease that is affecting people here is growing by the millions.
Oh, for sure, for sure. And what about
that affect people? How come we don't have a double? We have such a double standard here.
Exactly, indeed. What about the first grader? The first graders and the kindergartners are in the one city on the East Coast is probably giving the kids condoms. Okay.
Yes.
That's crazy.
And you know, and then it says here that that the disease, you know, or I will lay her on a bed of suffering and I will strike her children dead. Many, many of these infectious diseases affect childbirth. The children die during childbirth. Look at AIDS. You can spread that to your child, and the child will die within a short time. And who's to say that we're not going to have a new disease on the horizon here that will strike women who are pregnant to make them sterile? You know, I mean, we already have that with some of these diseases, but there may be a new one coming that we don't even know about. And here we have a society that engages in such sexual promiscuity that this disease would be out of control very shortly.
Oh, for sure, for sure.
But that was just one of the things that struck me. You know, like I said, I take it with a more literal view.
Yeah. What do you believe in as far as Philadelphia, Church of Philadelphia? You think they will go into the tribulation period?
That's kind of how I put that, by just the way that the wording is set up in the way that the Bible is placed. First of all, the Church of Philadelphia is where you want to be. There is nothing but praise from the Lord for this Christian. There is no condemnation at all. You know, this is where we all long to be. This is the true believer right here. And the Lord says here, you know, he who opens the door, I will open the door that no one can shut. And just listening to your guest you had on before me, you know, your show was tried to be shut down a number of times. You know, the Lord says, no, I open that door. I ain't, you know, no one can shut this. And I thought of that immediately when that was mentioned. I thought, well, you know, you have an open door here that the Lord opened.
Yeah.
And but in Revelation 3, verse 10, in the Church of Philadelphia, it says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Obviously,
yeah.
That's the tribulation, the hour of trial. But
yeah.
Look at the first part of it. It says, "Since you have kept my command to endure." In other words, there has to be something to endure because
yeah.
we have kept the command.
Yes.
So, you know, this is where I sometimes will argue with myself that we do need to go through part of the tribulation, part of this persecution, because we have to be able to endure something.
Yeah.
And but, you know, that's a whole another subject.
Do you think when because what my thing on this is that the cross, when Jesus said it was finished, took care of all the enduring. when we go and say that the church needs to go and be refined and all this stuff, we're being refined now.
Absolutely.
I know when I go through the day, I get attacked almost every day, and a lot of times the devil doesn't take lunch breaks. So the Bible talks about the Bible talks about enduring for our whole life, run the good fight of faith. My belief is that, to me, as I look at the first part of the tribulation period, there's no reason the Christians even need to go through that, because basically the Antichrist is going to be doing a lot of miracles, and the church isn't doing anything. It's like God put, okay, break time. Okay, you guys go sit down over here. Go hide in some caves. And you won't have to really preach the gospel. We just used the 144,000. But besides that, the gates of hell will already prevail against you. So just sit over there. And no, he said he's going to keep us out of the time of testing. So the time of testing could be the first part of the tribulation period, because the Antichrist is doing his platform. He's offering his, oh, this is my kingdom. Join us. Take my mark, you know, even though the mark is not here yet, but pretty soon you're going to have to, come together and let's neutralize the Christians, the haters.
Right.
You know, so the haters are going to be actually new converts at that time.
Right.
Because they start to use that word hate. And it's so funny because I watched The Thief in the Night, and it's so funny how a lot of the old movies talk about haters. How do they know that long ago to call them the haters? I mean, and I've heard that on CNN. I'm like, the haters. I'm like, okay, so, wow, this is awesome. To be in front row seat and watch this stuff. The Americans are being turned into the true enemies of, the Christian. It's being turned into the Al-Qaeda. The next Al-Qaedas are Americans. I mean, and they got specials on it now. I mean, come on.
It's amazing how you said that, because we just had an episode, and I don't know how many of your listeners are into national, you know, news type of ideas out of Michigan, but we just had a raid of a militia here in Detroit about 2 months ago, and it was a Christian militia. They immediately dubbed, I mean, yes, these were fanaticals, you know, but they were Christian. They had more of a Jesus type of following than they did a Muslim one. But yet when the Fort Hood bomber or the Fort Hood shooter, when he come out, man, nobody called him an Islamic terrorist.
Yeah.
The word Islam was not mentioned at all. In fact, a lot of people were like, "Guy, was he with Islam or was he an American? What happened?" You know? But immediately when that militia was found out to be, you know, of a Christian entity, oh my goodness, did they blow, the media just went, Christian, Christian, Christian. And I went, oh no, this is not what Christians are. This is a radical group. But yet when we have a radical group of Islamists go ahead and do a terrorist act, the whole Muslim and Islam thing is just dropped completely.
Oh yeah.
And it's like, oh, you know, and, hey, you know, just going back to with the South Park episode, I do not watch South Park. It's a controversial cartoon. But yeah, they will mock Jesus Christ. They will mock Christianity and the prophets to no end. But they are so afraid of bringing the word Muhammad on there that they will not touch the Muslims issue because they're afraid of, you know, paybacks. And it's like, wow, I wish the Christians would stand up too and say, hey, that's the name of my Lord. You're taking it in vain. We do not appreciate this. But no, we don't. We are quiet.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Let's kind of take a big quantum leap jump.
Yeah.
To Revelation 13.
Okay.
Tell me who you think the first beast is, and give me a geographical area. And also, tell me who the second beast is.
All right. Let me kind of
go ahead.
That right here.
Okay.
I think I took the longest chapter in my book to explain this, and still it might be difficult to do this even just over the air. I tell you, this is something that I feel very strongly about. I feel that this is where my ministry will come later as the mark comes on and as the beast starts to come out of the sea. Of course, the beast is not this strange creature with the seven heads. You know, it's not going to be this big old dragon coming out of the sea, literally. This is where we now switch over to explaining the metaphors into something that makes common sense. I see this beast coming out of the sea as a form of a government. Obviously, I think most of your believers, your listeners will understand that this is the government of the Antichrist. Coming out of the sea, I find this amazing as I put this into the area of Italy. Look at how the boot juts out into the sea. This is something that literally comes out of the sea. The false prophet comes out of the land. So we know that's a different part geographically. And so I place that the beast or this government of the Antichrist will come from Italy. And this is where a lot of people are like, you got to be kidding me. She's got to be off her rocker. But I place the Antichrist as being a part of the papacy, the Catholic Church. Okay. One of my biggest thoughts on this and one of my strongest arguments will be the Antichrist needs to fool people to thinking he is God. When you counterfeit money, what do you do to the fake money? You make it look as real as the original, correct? That's how you sell your product. That's how you get your product out there, to fool people by copying the original. This is the reason why I feel that the Antichrist will have a very strong Christian background. He doesn't need to fool the unbeliever. He's already done that. The devil doesn't need to fool them people. They don't read the Bible. They're going to be very easy to manipulate. He needs to be able to fool the Christians or the believers. If you believe in the rapture occurring ahead of time, we have believers that are obviously left behind that become saved throughout the tribulation period. I'm not one here to argue that. I'd just say, hey, we'll see it as it happens. But there are believers through the tribulation. We know that. And he needs to be able to fool those people. He needs to get those people to worship him, to make believe he's God. And do not we already see that with the worship of the Pope right now? I don't want to offend any Catholic listeners, because if you look, I believe it is in chapter 13 where the Lord says, come out from her, which is the Catholic Church, I believe, the woman on the beast. Come out from her, my people. Do not be a part of this. There are believers in the Catholic Church, and they will leave the Catholic Church once they see what's going to happen. And I'm not talking the current pope. I'm talking the next one that's coming.
Okay. All right. Well, as far as what I think the Bible says, is that I kind of watched what they thought about President Obama, and there are people going around calling him the Messiah. So this guy right here is just a suit. I want to meet my suit, you know, a politician. So I look at this guy as not having to be somebody who wears a skirt, but rather just a normal man. What do you think about the second beast?
The one, the false prophet you're talking?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. The false prophet, like I said before, comes out of the land.
Yeah. You know, Jewish?
Yeah, I would say it comes out of the Middle East.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be Jewish, but very well could be. And
yeah.
The way that I had written it up is I think that this will be of a Muslim entity. You
okay.
will now, because you have two big groups that are fighting each other. You have the Christians and you have the Muslims.
Okay.
And I believe that the Muslims need to be convinced to follow
yeah.
the Antichrist, because if the Antichrist sets himself up in a Jewish temple, the Muslims are not going to have anything to do with that.
Yeah.
But if there is someone that comes up, and look it, he is a beast that has two horns that acts like a lamb. Well,
yeah.
a lamb with horns is useless.
Yeah.
So we are going to have a government come up or a particular type of person arise that's going to be very useless, however, will have a big mouth.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So, I mean, he's going to be useless to the point because the Antichrist has power over the prophet. We know that. The prophet cannot perform miracles unless he's in the view of the Antichrist. So we
yeah.
know the Antichrist will control the false prophet into whatever he does. But it's
yeah.
the false prophet that forces everyone to take an image of the beast, to worship the beast. And that's where I feel that the false prophet could be of a Muslim entity, because he needs to force the Muslims to worship this Christian entity who thinks he's the God of the Jews because he's in the Jewish temple.
Yeah.
That's kind of where I'm traveling. But it could also be the fact that it could be a prophet coming on the behalf of the Jews, that they need to worship a Christian pope, where many
yeah.
Jews would not do that either. So,
yeah.
but coming out of the land, this is going to be a new government coming out of the Middle East, the land area, where the beast himself, the Antichrist, comes out of the sea. Now,
yeah.
there are many, many clues throughout Revelation that account for the fact that I believe Rome and the Vatican will be the area or the government of the Antichrist. Keep in mind that the woman, the harlot, the great harlot, she
uh-huh.
rides on the back of the beast.
Yeah.
So those two go together. I mean, they're
yeah.
hand in hand with each other.
Yeah.
Notice that the woman rides on the beast. The beast takes her wherever he wants her to go. She has no control. So in other words, the Catholic Church has no control what the Antichrist will do. The Antichrist
yeah.
takes it wherever it wants. And if you look
yeah.
at later, the Antichrist actually hates the woman. Later on that comes up, where the Antichrist hates the woman because it's a religion that glorifies Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church glorifies Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He don't want that. He needs them to worship him, the
yeah.
Pope. He needs to have all the worship. So this is where things become a little bit strained between the Pope and the Catholic Church. And this is where, again, God says, leave her, my people. Come out of her. Do not be a part of the adulteries that are going to take place.
Yeah. Yeah. I had mentioned earlier on my program with Gregory, Jeffrey, I'm sorry. Why is it Gregory? I'm looking at the emails, reading the emails. Sorry about that, Gregory, Jeffrey. I'm reading the emails, so that's why I said that. But I was mentioning the Nicolas Sarkozy's Mediterranean Union. And the Mediterranean Union is in the sea. What the fuck? Italy. I do myself believe that the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, will be capital. One of the capitals will be out of Rome,
yes.
The Antichrist being what the Bible calls the Assyrian.
Yes.
The Assyrian will be a person who will rise and take over that amalgamation of nations that are in the Middle East and Rome and the Europe. So the statue, which is two legs or 2 feet, you know, a right and a left, represents the East and the West of the Roman Empire.
Exactly. And remember that the legs of iron, which are split, like you said, the Roman Empire, East and West, the legs of iron are also part of the toes, which are...
Are you there?
I'm here. Are you there?
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans. This is David Robertson, inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio, Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture, an American Warning Radio, with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning Program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does.
Warning. America. Warning. America's habit forming. Status habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at AnAmericanWarning.com. That's AnAmericanWarning.com.
Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the scripture tells of his coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
All right.
Are you there?
I'm back. Yeah, I'm back.
This was perfect timing because I found actual scripture that really point to what I am saying about the Antichrist being a part of the area of Rome.
Okay.
If you got a moment, I'll share that with your listeners here because these things really struck me as being proof that this is where it's got to be coming from.
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. In 1 Peter chapter 5, that's the last chapter of 1 Peter. It's the last verse, verse 13. So 1 Peter 5, verse 13. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible first. Give you a little context here. Peter is talking about some people who are living where he had just ministered. Verse 13 says, "The church here in Rome, she is your sister in the Lord. Send her her greetings, so does my son Mark." That is the translation of the Living Bible. I do not have the translation here of the King James Bible, but a lot of Bibles have the word Babylon there. The church here in Babylon. The translation has already been made that Babylon is Rome. And so many people think that in the tribulation period, Babylon is Iraq. But Peter was never in Iraq. Babylon was already destroyed at the time Peter had wrote that letter. So he did not mean the Babylon in Iraq. He meant the Babylon in Rome.
Yeah.
That, I thought, was a clue. Another item is Revelation 17, when they're describing the woman. Now, this is the great harlot, or the prostitute, who rides on the back of the Antichrist, or is, you would say, in cahoots with the Antichrist. The woman, obviously, is a form of religion. Anytime you see the word woman in the book of Revelation, it's always referred to as a form of religion. The bride of Christ, of course, is the church. It's a woman. Here is the opposite. We have the prostitute, which is complete opposite of a virgin bride. So this is obviously an evil type of entity that starts to form, and it cahoots with the Antichrist. In chapter 17, verse 4, I'm reading again out of the Living Bible because it's a little more clear. It says, "The woman, who was the great harlot, wore purple and scarlet clothing made of beautiful jewelry of gold, precious gems, pearls." What does that show you? We have a very pompous religion here.
Yeah.
If you have ever seen Catholic Mass during Christmas or Easter, it, unbelievable with the amount of pomp that goes on. The richness of the Catholic Church has always been shown and bragged about and just kind of put out there for everybody to see.
Yeah.
And this is now no different with this religion here. The woman, the harlot, is precious gems. And what are the colors of the Catholic Church anyway? Oh, mostly purple and red. But there's another clue that really brought to my attention. In her hand is a golden goblet. What is the main sacrament of the Catholic Church? What is the most holy sacrament?
Eucharist or whatever they call it.
Yeah. Yeah, the golden goblet, communion.
Yeah.
Is this not a clue here? A golden goblet, which is the gold cup. Here's another one. Continuing on in chapter 17. Let's see here if I can see. Well, it's where she sits on the city. Here it is, verse 9. It says here, "Now think hard." I think some versions of the Bible say, have wisdom. The seven heads represents a certain city built on seven hills where the woman has her residence. And I talked to my Bible study on this. I says, where does the Mormon church sit? Well, it sits in Utah, basically. And I says, well, where does... the Judaism sit, the religion of the Jews. Where does that sit? Well, Jerusalem, we could say. And then you have Islam. Well, that's Mecca. Well, where does the Holy Roman Catholic Church sit?
Rome.
It sits in Rome. And again, now think hard. The seven heads, which are a part of the beast, represent a certain city built on seven hills where the woman sits. Now, to me, isn't that clear? The woman sits in the Vatican. She sits in Rome.
Yes.
It is the Catholic Church. That's the only place in the world that has a main religion that focuses on Catholicism, and that is Rome.
Yes. I believe it's the Catholic Church is the catalyst for the religion. But I kind of put it like this. I kind of think of the Catholic Church as having a bowl, and then all the other churches and religions come, and they put a little bit of, they drop a little bit of their doctrine inside of that bowl, and they mix it together,
yes.
You know, and form a world church. And I think the Catholic Church is the initiator of the church. But I, if you can envision one of the services for one of these churches, I believe A Thief in the Night has a great. If you guys have the movie The Thief in the Night, when the people are sitting in the churches and they're talking about politics and they're talking about government and they're talking about the Antichrist and how much, you know, we need to support this leader, you know, and all this other stuff, then I believe that it's a sickening amalgamation of different doctrines mixed in a pot.
Oh, well, you know, we are going to have a one world religion eventually.
Yes.
And I do believe that, you know, the Pope being the head of the Catholic Church, he is going to have a technique that is going to bring all these religions together under his rule. There will be a technique. You know, it says in Daniel that this man is charismatic. You know, he will have the answer to everything. People will be in awe of this person. And that's where I feel a lot of people were thinking that Obama was going to be the Antichrist by the way he just swept up everybody in the elections. But look at where he's at right now. They're very disgruntled with him. His opinion rating or his polls are going down by the week. So it's obvious he is not the Antichrist because he is charismatic and he's very, you know, very good with his words, very good politician. But people are not mesmerized by him anymore. They're starting to get very angry with him. And this is not the character of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be such a way that he just sweeps everybody off their feet.
Yeah.
And we have not had this yet. There is nobody out there yet that has done that.
I can't understand why would they even say, just, you know, people like Henry Kissinger or Ronald Reagan or, you know, making up stuff, you know, just making up leaders. But I do know a leader that he's not the Antichrist. I'm not saying he is the Antichrist.
Oh, I think he's definitely a pawn, though. I think he is bringing us to that point. You know, even with the health care bill, getting everything under one entity, getting everything under one rule, not to mention the health care bill has the microchip provision in there. That's a scary one right there. You know, get everybody on a chip. Oh, yeah, let's go do that. And he's starting to kind of get the market ready for the Antichrist when he does come on the scene. And I believe Obama was put in there by God. Oh, definitely. God is the one that controls the heart of the king. God is the one who puts these people in power. We didn't. God did. And he will have a role to play that will lead up to this government of the Antichrist. And another thing is, too, and you mentioned Ronald Reagan, so many people link the 666 to do the numerical code, link that to the name and calculate the name and the number.
Yeah.
They did Ronald Reagan because he had six letters in Ronald Wilson Reagan. He had six letters in each of the three names. So, 666, Ronald Reagan is the 666. But you got to understand that code was written by John back during the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
The code was written in Latin or the Greek. Those were the only two languages that were available at that time. Of course, Hebrew. but you had the main official languages that were there were Greek and Hebrew, and I mean Greek and Latin. And the number system was the Roman numerals. That was the number system. And and to me, it is just amazing. Over 2,000 years, God has kept the Latin language alive and well. We have that in our everyday language. And we also have the Roman numeral system. Look at the Super Bowl. It still has Roman numerals against it.
Yep.
You name John Smith the Third. You don't have a number three behind there. No, you got three-letter I's.
Yeah.
The number system is still in place today that used the code that John used when writing Revelation, when he stated, calculate the number and the name for it adds to 666. Well, let me give you a clue, folks. The Pope's original name, Vicarius Dei Dei. Now, excuse my Latin pronunciation here. I took Latin in high school and I forgot how to pronounce it. But you add up the letters of the original Pope's name, Vicarius Filii Dei, which means representative of Christ or representative of the Son of God. Those numbers add up to 666. The letters in the name add up to 666. The Seventh-day Adventists really started to bring that around, and they really are starting to focus on that right now. I believe that this is their mission in the world today. They know that original Pope's name, and you have to go with the original name, and that was the name that was given to the Pope by Constantine during the Roman Empire.
Yeah. So you don't think the Pope can be the false prophet and the Antichrist would be a political leader?
I have toyed with that, but there was just too many clues. And like I said, I've given a number of them. There's too many clues that show that the Pope is the Antichrist and the false prophet is another type of government.
So it doesn't make any sense to have two dresses. You got to have one suit. I'm just joking.
Yep. So that's why I kind of stick to my thinking that we will see the rise of the next Pope. Not the Pope right now. Now, I don't know if your listeners have ever heard of the prophecy of St. Malachi. Have you ever heard of this?
St. Malachi, you mean?
Or, well, see, I've heard it pronounced Malachi. But, see, this is where we go by how we read it. Okay,
right.
Have you discussed that with your listeners, the prophecy of that? It's
no,
not
but,
biblical.
No.
Yeah, it is not biblical, and I stress that in the book, too. I says it is not a biblical prophecy, but it's interesting because it names every single pope by a Latin translation. It gives the name of each pope from the 1300s all the way up to the one we have today, including the next one. And the next one is the last one. And that one... that one to me is very interesting because he names the new pope as Peter of Rome.
Yeah.
And I find that interesting that maybe we're going to have a new pope here soon that's going to be from Italy. Oh, isn't that interesting? Let's have an Italian pope this time around.
Yeah.
And actually, I've got it right here, the interpretation of the prophecy that the new pope will be... the last one. It says here, in extreme persecution, the seat of the Holy Roman Church will be occupied by Peter the Roman, who will feed the sheep through many tribulations, at the term of which the city of Seven Hills will be destroyed. And the formidable judge, which is God because it's capitalized, the formidable judge will judge his people. The end. Folks, the guy right now is in his 80s. We haven't got much time before this one kicks the bucket, Pope Benedict. And then we have a new one. And I tell you what, when he comes out of that curtain and he calls himself Peter the Great or Peter the Roman, I'm going to eat my shoes. That will be unique. And I have a feeling, and I feel very strongly, especially with my studies, it all just seemed to come right back to the papacy. That the new pope, the next one, He is going to have the answer to everything. He is going to have the world's problems all solved, and I think we're going to see the deterioration more and more so that things are going to be so bad. But by the time he comes into office or into the papacy, people are really going to want somebody. And if he starts turning things around to make it look like he's got the answers, which is exactly what the Antichrist will do, people will follow him. And
I have the notion, just with my belief, is that the false prophet will be the representative of the he would be the reverse of the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist will be the reverse of the Antichrist, and God the Father, Satan will be the reverse of God the Father. Meaning there's an unholy Trinity. My belief is what I believe that the Bible is teaching is I don't think we know who the Antichrist is. However, I do believe he will be just like Obama. Mm-hmm. But what I mean by that is he'll be a leader that will be a monarch.
Yep.
I believe he'll be a king. I believe that he will come out of Syria after Damascus is taken out.
Okay.
I believe that he will find a peace deal with Israel. Now, here's the deal. After the rapture of the church, which I think it is pre-trib, after that rapture, I believe that it's a whole different ballgame. It doesn't really matter what happens then politically or what we think should happen. I believe that what the Bible teaches that he is called the Assyrian. And I think what happens is the next pope will be the false prophet. That's just what I see.
Yeah, and this is what I say. Hey, we will know in time, but what we need to know right now is we need to get the information so that when things do happen, we can do the aha, that's what that meant. Most people right now, they haven't got a clue. And I know we're real short on time here, about ready to go, but I wanted to mention real quick, just kind of here we go on a whole other track here. I did an article on the oil spill and how that is a clue as to what we can expect or what people can expect during the tribulation period with the waters turning to blood.
And I
think the oil spill kind of brought it into a focus for me. As you go through the book of Revelation with the bowls of wrath, and I believe it is the second bowl of wrath, that the seas turn into that like the blood of a dead man.
Yeah.
And the images that we are seeing right now from off the Gulf Coast, we've got blood on that wall. It looks like blood. I mean, in fact, the AP, the Associated Press, kind of made a comment like the ocean is bleeding. And I thought, oh, isn't that a neat metaphor to use? I think I've seen that somewhere else. But you're looking at the sludge that's starting to appear now, and it's thick. It's thick like the blood of dead people. It's thick, and it's clotting. Oh, isn't that a unique word? They're saying oil clots. Wow, doesn't that sound like blood clots? And I think, people are like, oh, so you mean right now we're having the second bowl? Absolutely not. We are not in the tribulation period at this point. I make that very clear. But I think God just gave us a clue with the oil spill as to what we're going to expect.
Yes, indeed. What do you think about the vessels, the ships that were headed to Saudi? They're already there, but you know what I mean. What do you think about that?
The ships, there was one coming out of Iran called the Infants of Gaza. I think they named that one, or the Babies of Gaza. Oh, my goodness, who names a ship like that? And now the last report that I pulled up, and then I have not seen it again, is that the Iranians have decided to not send that ship right now.
Yeah.
So I haven't caught the news yet today to see if they did do that or not, but it looked like they were going to send that ship, and that's what prompted the 11 warships and from the U.S. and the one Israeli warship to head to the Suez Canal earlier this week. They were afraid that Iran was going to launch this flotilla. And then, of course, there's terrorists aboard, and they were afraid of suicide bombers on there. Now, what has come of that ship? I don't know. I haven't caught the news today. But Lebanon is also launching a ship.
Yeah, now, did they change their mind?
Pardon?
Did they change their mind?
No, Lebanon has not changed their mind yet. And they are officially at war with Israel. It's like a North and South Korea episode. They kind of named a truce, but they're still at war. So Lebanon and Israel are really still officially at war. So Lebanon now is pushing the whole idea here again to break the Gaza blockade. I'll tell you what, we need to stand with Israel here. There is absolutely no reason why they can't bring these ships into an Israeli port, get it inspected, and Israel actually on their own dime will put the products into Gaza by truck. You know, there is nothing here but provocation. All they want to do is just tick Israel off to the point where everybody now can say, oh, Israel, man, what a troublesome people, which is exactly what they do.
Exactly. And then I think it's a political thing where they kind of say we're going to send a flotilla and then we're not, and we're going to send it. I think they're trying to show that Iran and Lebanon has restraint. They are more, let's be the better man type of thing. Somebody has to be the better man, so we're going to be the better man. So the people internationally will look at Israel in a bad way.
Yes. And like I said, this is all a game of words here. And in the end, Israel's going to look like a smuck. You know, I mean, people are going to look at Israel as like the bad guy. We need to get rid of them. And that is what happens. With Ezekiel's war coming up, that is exactly what happens. Everybody comes up against Israel. You know, we're going to get rid of this country. We don't need it no more.
Yeah, and that's with Psalms chapter 2, talking about they blowing them out the water. I was looking for a main meeting to be that Psalms chapter 2. But they happen to have like 10 meetings since 2009 begun, and President Obama's been in office. The Syria, Iran, Russia, Lebanon, Libya, all those countries have had meetings cross, you know, different combinations of those leaders, probably to discuss Israel and how can we remove them from being a nation.
And I tell you what, and this is a warning to the people in the United States, and God said this, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse her. And if Obama starts, and not just Obama, but the Washington administration, if we start turning our backs on Israel and we start loosening the ties that bind us together as friends, we are going to see more than a Gulf catastrophe. And I honestly believe this oil spill in the Gulf was a result of God saying, Obama, what you did to Netanyahu in the spring was wrong.
Yes,
you know,
indeed.
We need to support Israel 100%, and we don't.
Indeed.
And we're starting to let loose of that, and we're going to have some problems here. I mean,
thank you so much, sister.
Hey, I appreciate being on and the opportunity.
Yes, indeed. I'd like to have you on more.
You drop me the line, and people can find me on Facebook. If they're familiar with you on Facebook, I'm right on there. Christine Weick. You can just look me up. I'm more than happy to befriend anybody. You know, I am not one who will say, hey, you know, got to buy my book. No. In fact, all my stuff is on files. I will send you my stuff for free. You know, just give me an email. You can find me at explainthis.net. Explainthis.net.
Yes, indeed. Well, thank you so much.
Hey, thank you for having me, Philip. It's been a pleasure, and time did fly.
Yes, and yes, ma'am. I'd like to have you on probably next week sometime, because I also going to slip you some mail in there. I got a couple questions to ask you. But anyway, God bless you.
Hey,
you have a wonderful day.
Thank you. Have a good day. Bye-bye.
God bless. Okay, that was a wonderful interview by Sister Christina Week. And I'd like to thank you guys for tuning in. Please check us out tomorrow at 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful day. Double.